It is encouraging to see you here this evening, and so many of you back here this evening. You've heard the story. In fact, I think you've read the book. You may have even sung the song, but it may have been a long time since you've read the entire account at one time. And with your cooperation and indulgence, we're going to do that this evening. If you'll turn with me back to the Old Testament book of Jonah. And if nothing else, when this day is over, you can tell your friends, I read an entire Old Testament book of the Bible today. The book of Jonah. And by the way, it sounds like an arduous task, but just takes about 10 minutes or so. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down there and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up and my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat, drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who could not discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? That's an odd way to end a book, isn't it? It's a strange book, an interesting story, and a fascinating message, which still rings true throughout the New Testament and even into our own age. Jonah had a story that was left unfinished because he never redeemed himself. Oh, sometimes we take these four chapters as we've divided them and kind of sum up the chapter by saying in the first chapter he ran away from God, and the second chapter within the belly of the fish he was running toward God, and he finally went to Nineveh in chapter 3 and ran for a while with God and then thought better and ran ahead of God in chapter 4, which somewhat helpful in knowing what's in the chapters, but it really does not even speak the whole story because really he never was running with God. He was doing what God said do, but never understood the heart of God who is behind it all. Which was the problem? Why was Jonah so angry? Well, I think you can see from the text we just read the answer to the question, but before we answer it together, let's consider another story. We haven't time to read the whole thing, but you know it as well as I do. It's in the book of Luke. It's a story of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter. A wonderful story of a father with two boys, and the younger son demands his inheritance early, receives it, leaves home, goes to a far country, and then lives up to the name prodigal, which means wasteful. He wastes his inheritance, his substance, in riotous living. He reaches such a low point when his money is gone and his friends are no longer with him that he's actually with the pigs in the pig pen. As a Jewish boy, he's among the swine, and he's even feeding them and longing to eat what they're eating because that's how hungry he is. And in the midst of the mire of that pig pen, a light bulb comes on in his head. Now, that's not in the story because they weren't invented then. But he comes to himself. That's the way the story goes. Has an idea. The servants back home have it better than I do. Perhaps I can go back and beg just to be a servant. I'll beg my father's forgiveness and just ask not to be a son anymore. I've wasted that. I've lost that. Just to be a servant is so much better than what I have now. And so he acts on that thought he has. He acts upon that repentance of heart he holds in his own heart. He goes back to his father. And again, you know the story. He's a long way off. The father's seemingly watching every day for him because he sees him coming. And the father runs when he sees him to meet him and hugs him and puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. And he tells him, we're going to have a great celebration. The fatted calf is killed. There's a great time of thanksgiving because this son who was dead is now alive. He's lost, now he's saved. He's back. And yet, in that story is a character we haven't talked about yet. It's the older son. He's been back home the whole time. Nothing's changed for him. He's seen his brother leave. He's imagined what his brother might be doing. In fact, when he comes back hat in hand, as it were, he tells his father what his brother's been doing. He doesn't know because he wasn't there. He must have been imagining all the things he's been doing in that far country. And he's angry. Just like Jonah here is angry. And the answer to why is the same in both stories. Angry at the love of God. That's an odd thing to be angry about. We like to think that we kind of mind our own business and take care of our own stuff. And what happens to others, we don't want to cause harm to them. We want to help if we can, but let them live their lives and we'll live ours. And that goes well in the philosophy of all until we think something unfair has happened. They, with their derelict lives, have some kind of what we see as a blessing. And we, with our great faithfulness, have difficulty. Perhaps it's a financial reversal. Perhaps it's a time of health and suffering. Perhaps it's a relationship crumbling. And others who don't deserve it, they're not so punished as we think we're being punished. They have their lives going along swimmingly. It's just not fair. Well, That is not what this lesson's about. That'd been an interesting discussion for another time. But the problem with that is always this. Getting in the mind of God and trying to think from His perspective and failing miserably every time. The Bible uses words such as, God will have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. Words like, the Lord knoweth those who are His. When all is said and done, God is sovereign, which means He has done whatsoever He has pleased. That's a direct quote from Psalm 115. But we're not even talking about that, because that is true, but we're talking about God living up to what He's already said about Himself. God's always been, and Jonah knows that. That's what makes Jonah angry. In chapter 4, he lets the cat out of the bag. I know, and I knew when you first sent me, the kind of God you are. Not a God of vengeance or bitterness or unbridled anger, but a God who is slow to anger and always willing to forgive those who turn to you and repent. That's the way God's always been. All the way through the Old Testament, God's people, they did some ugly things and they were punished for it. But every time when they turned back to God, God was right there waiting for them with blessing and forgiveness. And the largest picture of this is always seen in the cross, where the whole world has turned against God. And even when Christ has sent His own Son to save the world, that world killed that very Son. You might recall how the book of John begins, describing Christ as the Word that was with God and was God before the world began and was creating all we see and know. And of this Word, of Christ, it is said that He came into the world and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That's the story of Jesus' life. All the way up to and including His death. A death where He endured such and despised the shame of it. A death He died which was so unfair, so unjust, so lacking in mercy, so violent, so painful. And the world did that to Him, and God then responded by using that very death at the hands of those very evil people as a means to save all of us, and yes, all of them, everybody who would come to Him by Christ and accept the gospel and obey it. That's the kind of God the Bible pictures and paints and portrays all the way through. There's not really a different Old Testament God and New Testament God. Some circumstances change and events vary, but the nature of God remains the same. He longs to help. He longs to bless. He longs to forgive. He longs to save. And Jonah knew that about God. And that's why Jonah was angry, because God lived up to what Jonah knew God was all about. He relented. He didn't destroy Nineveh. Now keep in mind, at this time, Nineveh was the empire city, the capital of Assyria, which was an arch enemy of the nation of Israel. It's kind of like, I suppose, if we would think of North Korea or maybe China or right now Iran, those, especially in the later case, who have expressed not just distaste with us but a desire to exterminate us, death to America. And God says, I'm going to destroy that country. Now, we're happy to hear that. It's about time they were destroyed. And yet that people hear the word and they say, we repent. And they do. And God then relents. You can imagine Jonah being angry. But again, the problem is he doesn't see things as God sees them. He tries to have God see things as he sees them. And that never does work. Again, here we have a man angry at the goodness, the love of God. And as I said, the same thing plays out in the book of Luke with the prodigal son. Same thing. Why was the elder brother so angry? Because the father was a good, loving, and forgiving father. If the father had been like the elder brother, he wouldn't have allowed the son to come back home even as a servant. If God had acted as Jonah wanted him to, he would have said, "Too late to repent. That time has come and gone. You're going to be destroyed anyway." But no, the God of Jonah's day and the God of the New Testament and the God of today is a God who loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. A God who loves us. And this was commended to the love of God toward us, and that Christ gave his Son to die for us. God loved us and still loves us. Even the worst of us. And yes, those of us who consider ourselves the best of us. And really, are we? God loves us all. Christ died for us all. And we should never be angry when others have the favor of God. Now, you might remember with me another story Jesus tells. It's in the last few chapters of the book of Matthew. Where, to paraphrase very loosely and quickly, he tells a story of a man that hires servants for a certain wage, and they work. A day's pay for a day's work. And so they begin working. And now it's almost time to quit, and some other laborers come, and they want to be hired, and they are, and they're paid. Well, it's not known right then, but when it all is said and done and the pay is given out at the end of the day, they all receive the same payment. Now, you would think, well, you got what you are promised, but no, those hired earlier in the day, they were angry that those who had done less received the same reward. Those who hadn't put in the whole day got the same amount. They weren't so interested in what they were getting as to what others were getting. They didn't think they deserved to get it. Why does the Bible keep telling us that same story in different ways, with different circumstances and different people, over and over again in both Testaments? Because God knows the way we think and the wrong way we often think. I'm not castigating anyone here, but I've been in congregations for meetings and in a time or two in full-time work where somebody would come forward repenting of sin, as it were, hat in hand to the Lord like the prodigal, when a good number of the members refused to accept them. Oh, they would on paper, they would verbally, but it was obvious, hey, you're on double secret probation here. It's not going to hold this time. We don't. And if we allow them to be a part of us, they're second class at best because of what they did. If we're not careful, we can have the same attitude that Jonah had and the elder brother had, and the servants who worked all day had. Putting ourselves in God's place when we never were meant to be there. God has shown us in the Bible what he expects of us, but he's also revealed about himself what he wants us to know. And may we never be angry with the love of God, because when it's all said and done, and I promise you this is true, when it's all said and done, the best of us know better than the worst of us when it comes to needing the grace that God gives. the most sinless of us, no better than the most sinful of us when it comes to our need for the mercy of God in Christ. Let's turn our attention to a song this evening, number 133. 133. I think Wednesday night, Don led this song in our time together. I remember years ago, the first time I read this song, I thought there's got to be a copyright problem here, because I'd spent all of my growing up years hearing preachers in meeting and my own father quote the words of the last verse. And I thought, how could they put that in the song and not have some kind of fee they have to pay to put it in? And after doing a bit of research, I had to swallow my pride and realize the quote came from the song. The song didn't come from the quote. But that last third verse has some of the most beautiful poetry describing this that I can imagine. Let's sing together, 133. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled in pardon from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I can imagine in my mind a being so powerful that he could create everything as God has. A being so omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent to be the very God we know about. And yet a God like that in my imagination could be a God of bitterness and anger and vengeance, lacking in mercy, lacking in grace, lacking in love. A God who might take delight in the failures of those He's created. And I'm so thankful that's not the God the Bible talks about. Oh yes, there's a penalty for sin. There's consequences of wrongdoing. Hell is a real place. But it's not prepared for us. It's the devil, his angels. We need not be there. God gave us a way out, a way beyond that, a way past paying for sin, because Christ paid Himself for our sins. If you're here tonight and outside of Christ, don't leave that way. And if as a Christian you've left, come back. Don't keep it that way. As the prodigal, come back. But if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.